Morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome here Good Friday morning. We're here to worship the Lord, to thank him for the great gift of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We begin the service with the confession that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Please rise and receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 23, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Has given us his law in order to convict us of our sin and also to show us what he's accomplished for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's then listen to the words of God's covenant law. We're going to do so this morning by listening to Deuteronomy chapter 5. There the Lord says to us, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And our Lord Jesus Christ also teaches us this in a summary. It's in Matthew 22 that one of the teachers of the law came to him and asked him which is the greatest of the commandments. The Lord Jesus responded with these words. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 22, the verses 1, 3, and 6.
Thank you.
Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, on this Good Friday, we come into your presence. And we do so with a lot of gratitude in our hearts. Lord, it is a Good Friday. It's a good day because this is the day in which we remember the death of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that in your infinite wisdom, that you sent Jesus Christ into this world in order to make payment for our sins. We stand amazed that you would do this, Father. The cost that he had to bear was staggering. It's impossible for us to comprehend what an enormous burden he bore in taking our wrath upon himself. Thank you, Lord, that he was willing to do this. Thank you that you sent him into this world in order to make it happen. And we praise and we honor and we glorify you that Jesus Christ accomplished what he set out to do, that he took our curse, and that he rescued us from your wrath. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you here and we wish to praise you this morning and to give you thanks because we acknowledge that we deserve your punishment. We've just read the law together and we're convicted of our sins. We realize that we don't love you and we don't love each other as we should. And so we come to you, Lord, and we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the great sacrifice he made. We ask, Lord, that as we open your word, that we understand how rich it is to be your children, that our hearts may be comforted in what Christ has done for us, and that we may draw near to you in love and in devotion, that we may serve you faithfully. Please help us in this, Father, with your Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen. So this morning I get to preach the word of God to you concerning the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to do so by looking at Mark chapter 15, the verses 33 to 39. In connection with that, I'd like to first read with you the rest of that chapter. So I invite you to open your Bible with me to Mark 15. So Mark 15 tells us the story of the Lord Jesus Christ on the last day. The word of God says, "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.' And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, 'Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you.' But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, 'Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate said to him, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him.' So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. But when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joses, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. There were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, saw where he was laid. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing once again from Psalm 22. This psalm was inspired by the Lord Jesus. It was sung by King David, but it also applies to the Lord Jesus. We're going to sing Psalm 22, the verses 7, 9, and 10. Thank you. So the text for the sermon this morning is taken from the passage we read together from Mark chapter 15. We're going to look specifically at the verses 33 to 39. And I'd like to read those verses together with you once again. So Mark 15, starting at verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So far, the text for this morning. Then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from hymn 25, the verses 1, 3, 4, and 7. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, the week leading up to the events of our text had been the most intense week for our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Mark 8, we're told that Jesus finished his work in Galilee and he set off to Jerusalem to accomplish the task that the Father had given him. And he didn't have any illusions about what was coming. He told his disciples in Mark 9 that he was going to be killed, and on the third day, he was going to be raised to life. Now, when they heard this, even though he spoke plainly, they didn't understand. They didn't get it. And at the same time, he also warned them about being a follower, one of his followers. And he told them about the cost of discipleship. He told them, it was back in Mark 8, verse 34 and 35, he told them that they would share in his suffering. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." And actually, this is a theme that the Lord Jesus worked out for his disciples in the week leading up to his death in Jerusalem. So a little later in Mark 9, he comes to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And in Mark 10, we have the story of the rich young man who comes to the Lord Jesus, and he says, "What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, you must obey the commandments." And the man says, "Well, I have done that." And the scripture says that Jesus loved him. And then Jesus looked at him, and he says, "Well, one thing you lack, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." And so Lord Jesus teaches his disciples that in this time leading up to his death, that the cost of discipleship would be very great for them as well. You have to deny yourself and take up your cross. You have to be servant of all. You have to be willing to give up what's most dear. And the reason for it, brothers and sisters, is because insofar as we share in the suffering of Christ, we also share in his glory. Well, the question becomes, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you someone who's all in? Or are you someone who believes in him? Are you someone who believes in him, or are you someone who holds back and who's not willing to commit wholeheartedly? The reason I ask the question is because the whole point that Mark has been making in this letter is that it is totally worth it to believe in the Lord Jesus. And that's the point that the Lord makes most explicitly here in this passage. God shows us that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And if you believe in him, then you get to share in what he has done. And it's true on the one hand that you share in his suffering. But insofar as you share in his suffering, God says, you also get to share in his blessings. But when Jesus came to Jerusalem, he works this out for the people. He came there to celebrate the Passover, and the city was electrified by his presence. The leaders of the Jews, they hated him, and they were looking for a chance to arrest him, to put him to death. But on the other hand, the crowds were excited. They couldn't wait to see him, and they wanted to hear what he would have to say to them. Well, just before his betrayal, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to God that he might be spared the cup of God's wrath. And then after he was betrayed, then things really sped up. It was at that time that the disciples were scattered, and the hatred and the animosity of the Jews, they led them not only to drum up some false charges against him, but also to mock him and beat him and to hand him over to the Roman governor. Well, eventually, he was sentenced to the most gruesome execution that the Romans reserved for their most despised enemies. Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. And it's really at this point that the Holy Spirit slows down the story to reveal to us the incredible work that he's accomplished through his Son. Mark tells us that while Jesus was hanging on the cross, that the Son was darkened as Christ endured the burden of God's wrath. And it's when the Son starts shining again that God reveals to us the incredible blessing that Christ has secured by his crucifixion and death. And so I preach to you God's word under this theme: Christ enters the darkness that we may enjoy the light of God's presence. We're going to see in the first place the anguish of the darkness, and then secondly, the blessings of the light. So our text begins by telling us that when the sixth hour came, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And just to understand the time frame here, the people at that time, they understood time differently than what we do. For us, we start the new day at midnight. And so we work our way up from there. But for the Jews at this time, they started their day at 6 in the morning. So the third hour would have been 9 o'clock in the morning. And the ninth hour, when Jesus died, would have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, it's in the middle of that time period. It's at noon, the time when the sun is the brightest, that God tells us that it simply stopped shining. Everything went dark. And you wonder, well, what's going on here? Our text doesn't tell us anything about the reactions of the people, but on one level, you must imagine that it would be quite frightening for these people. Can you imagine if all of a sudden, in the middle of the day, the sun just stopped shining? Would it be really unsettling, even terrifying? It's at this moment, we don't read that there's any more mocking or sneering during these 3 hours of darkness. Maybe one of the reasons the Lord turned off the light is to spare his Son from any more mocking. And then on another level, when we read of the sun that stops shining, when we read of it becoming dark, we could see that in the light of Christ as the creator of the world. It's in John 1. That we're told that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There's similar points made by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1. It's in verse 15 and following. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. A little later, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Well, when the Creator dies, then is it any surprise that creation shudders and that the sun stops shining? But you know, the darkness symbolizes far more than that. The scripture is really clear that darkness symbolizes the judgment of God. When God was bringing down his judgment against the Egyptians, that the last judgment that came down on the Egyptians prior to the death of the firstborn is the judgment of 3 hours of dark, or 3 days of darkness. It was so dark in the land that the people could feel it. Nobody could leave their homes for 3 days. That's a sign of the curse of God that rested on the land. And this judgment of God is represented even more clearly later in the prophets. It's in Amos 8 that the Lord talks about the judgment that's going to come on a disobedient people. And among the other horrors, he also says, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will make it like the morning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. Or elsewhere in Joel chapter 2, the Lord talks about the great day of judgment that's coming, and he says it will be a day of darkness and gloom. The sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars will not give their light. The scripture is really clear that this darkness is often a sign of God's judgment against sin. That's especially true regarding the end of time. It's in 2 Peter 2 verse 4, the Holy Spirit tells us that hell is a place of gloomy darkness. There's no light. And no light means no hope. There's no way out. There's no way that anything's ever going to change. In Psalm 97, it talks about the light and the joy that's given to the righteous. But when you're cast out of God's presence, when you rest in his judgment, that there is no light, that there is no joy, that there is no presence of God. Well, this is what happens to the Lord Jesus during the 3 hours of darkness. He enters into the judgment of God. If you think about that, brothers and sisters, the one who had only ever known the love of the Father, the one who had only known of the sunshine and the joy of his Father's presence, now sinks into the darkness of his Father's absence. He's cut off and he's abandoned. And it's in that moment when he's abandoned by his Father that he cries out. He cries in pain. He says, well, why? Why are you doing this to me? My God, why have you forsaken me? And we have to understand that this is not a cry of rebellion. It's not a cry in anger where Jesus Christ is resisting what God's done to him. He could have been bitter. He could have been defiant. Because the truth is that he was innocent. Pilate had just said it. Pilate said, this man is innocent. There's no reason for condemning him. And even one of the criminals on the cross, it's in Luke 23, 41. We are receiving our due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He's falsely accused, and he's falsely condemned. But he doesn't cry out in rebellion. In the Bible, the word for crying out that's used here in our text is a cry to God that comes out of a deep sense of need. It's the needy and the downtrodden. It's the orphan and the widow who cry out to the Lord in their time of need, and they plead with God for his help. Well, this time, the Lord doesn't help. The Lord has forsaken him. He doesn't hear the cry, and he doesn't answer his son. And it makes you wonder, well, why does God do that? There's only one thing that can separate a person from God, and that's sin. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Christ is cut off because of sin. But then the scripture is really clear, it's not his sin. He never sinned. He never offended his Father. But it's our sin. He's come into this world to bear God's wrath on our behalf. Galatians 3 says that he was cursed for us. Or 2 Corinthians 5 says that he was made sin for us. Isaiah 53 tells us, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As our substitute, Christ had to endure the horrific wrath of God as punishment against our sins. He was rejected by God, and he was hated for all the evil that we have committed. But when he made this cry, the Lord Jesus Christ was actually quoting the scriptures. We sang together from Psalm 22, and David used these words in the opening verse. He was in profound need. In that moment, David was scorned and rejected by the people. He was mocked and insulted. He tells us that there is these evil men who circled around him, and they wanted to destroy him. But it's in that moment that he cried out to the Lord. He says, my God, he says, why have you forsaken me? He felt utterly forsaken, and so he cries out to the Lord for help. Well, Jesus Christ takes those words on his lips. And actually, he's not really quoting David, because he is the Word of God. He is the Logos. He is the one who inspired those words himself through the working of the Holy Spirit. And so here, the word that became flesh refers back to the word that he earlier inspired. But then we need to understand that there's a big difference between David and Christ, because David was never forsaken. The Lord was there for him. And that's true of everyone in this world. The Lord is a God who showers his blessings on every single person who lives on earth. You know, even the unbelievers, they get to enjoy the blessings of God. That's something that it's really good for us to reflect on that. Sometimes unbelievers think that they don't believe in God, and they don't need God. They think to themselves that they wouldn't mind going to hell. Their lives are okay now without God, so what could possibly be different if they are thrown into hell? But you know, anyone who thinks that is just very badly mistaken. Because the truth is that even though you might not be living with reference to God, the reality is that God still has a great impact on your life. You're certainly not living without God. Because who is the source of life and health? It's because of God's care of creation that you get food and drink. He's the source of joy and love. He's the source of exhilaration in relationships, in recreation, in sports, in work. He's the source of the beauty that we get to enjoy in creation, in other people, in music, in art. He's the source of goodness, of justice, of righteousness, of truth. It was in the moment when Jesus Christ was forsaken by God that he was cast off from him. Well, David never experienced anything like that. David felt abandoned, but he certainly wasn't cut off from God. He wasn't separated from all that was good. But Jesus Christ really was. When he was on the cross during those 3 hours of darkness, then God poured out his wrath on him. And the core element, the core experience of that moment was that God withdrew his loving presence from his son. And instead, during that time, God poured out his wrath on his son so that Jesus Christ had to bear the agony and the pain of his anger against sin. And it was during that time that Christ called out. It was the one moment where he really needed his father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me totally alone? Why don't you hear me when I call? That cry came from a depth in his soul, because he had this intimate relationship with his father. It's throughout the scriptures that Christ lived with such closeness and such intimacy with his father that losing this was the greatest hardship in his life. He has taught his disciples. He told us in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you need something, just ask. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. But it's in this moment he's asking. He's not getting anything. He's seeking, but God doesn't answer him. He's knocking, but the door remains tightly shut. The fellowship that he longs for is denied to him. You know, it was Christ who inspired the last verses of Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It was a little earlier, when Jesus Christ was baptized, that the Lord tore open the heavens, and he spoke from heaven, and he said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. I'm well pleased with him. There's a deep, intimate relationship of love between the Father and the Son. The Father takes pleasure in him, and he looks after his Son. That was the one comfort that Jesus Christ had during the course of his life. It's in John 16:32 that Christ told his disciples that the time is coming when they would all leave him. You will be scattered. You will leave me all alone. And what's his comfort during that time? Well, he says, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. And that's what he experienced. He often went out onto the mountainside to pray. He often found these lonely places where he had communion with his Father, and that was the greatest source of his strength and comfort. Well, at this moment, that all changed for the Lord Jesus. He's cut off from fellowship with God. thankfully, that's not where the text ends. After the 3 hours of darkness, the sun starts shining again. The sun, which was darkened when Christ entered the darkness of separation from God, comes out again. And with it comes the beginning of the redemption of creation. It's a picture of a far greater blessing that we receive through Christ's suffering and death. Christ takes us into the light of God's presence. It's in verse 38 that we're told that when Jesus died, that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We have to understand that this was the thick curtain that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple. This is the curtain that kept everyone out of the most holy place. No one could come into the presence of God. The Lord was reigning over the Ark of the Covenant, and only the high priest was allowed in there once per year. But when Jesus died, the scripture says that curtain is torn apart from top to bottom. It's an act of God. He rips apart the curtain, and there's no longer any barrier. God is not hidden from his people, but God's people can come into his presence once again. Because of the death of Jesus, we may have fellowship with the living God. That's really what the author to the Hebrews works out for us. It's Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Christ opened the way for us to have fellowship with the Father once again. The request of the Lord Jesus, the question he asked of his Father is, he asked, why have you done this? Why have you forsaken me? The answer of the Father is that he says, I've forsaken you so that I never have to forsake my people. I've forsaken you so that I never have to pour out my wrath against my children. I've punished you so that I can fill them with my blessing. Now, if anything, brothers and sisters, we would be the ones who ask the question, Father, why have you not forsaken me? Because that's what we deserve. We deserve your wrath. We deserve to be thrown out of your presence. We are the people who so often have abandoned and forsaken you. In our time of trial, we've often raised our voice in protest against you, and we've rebelled against the things that you've done for us. So why haven't you forsaken us? And the Lord says, because once I've forsaken my Son. He was left to deal with my fierce anger, and it was enough. He paid the price. And so God promises, Hebrews 13, verse 4, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I'll never leave you alone, not in trial, not in sickness, not in the face of death. I won't even leave you on the day of judgment. I will be there for you, and I'll carry you through it. And it's something you have to believe, brothers and sisters, with your whole heart. You have to take this to heart. You have to build your life on this. Because if you don't believe it, then you deny what happened at the cross. You undermine the work of the Lord Jesus. But if you do believe it, then you'll experience that the Lord is always there for you, that he is a Father who carries you, and that he never leaves you alone. Now, it's really amazing to see in Psalm 22, King David started the psalm by asking the question why he was forsaken by the Lord. But that's not where he ends it. In verse 24, David confesses that God has not abandoned him. He says there, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. David experienced the Lord's loving care and his constant provision. When he cried out to him, then the Lord heard, and the Lord did not hide his face. Well, this is the gift that God gives to all those who believe in him. It's a little later in verse 27 that David confesses, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Already back in the time of David, he had this vision that the nations on earth, the families of the nations, will come before God, and they will share in this rich gift of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here in our text, the Lord also tells us about how that's fulfilled. In contrast to some of the local people who are getting this wine and giving Jesus a drink of wine, we're told that when the Roman centurion is standing there, and when he witnesses the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ, that he cries out. Scripture says in verse 39, "And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" A Gentile recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. He witnessed to his identity. And it's really striking that that happens at the moment of Christ's death. If you really want to know who Christ is, you need to look at him when he's on the cross. It's when you look at the cross that you understand the heart of the Lord, that you see that he is a God who loves his people, a God who's willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for the sake of his people in order to reconcile them to himself, in order to bring them into fellowship with him for all time. He is willing to bear our punishment to restore the relationship. Well, that's God's whole intention with his gospel, brothers and sisters. God wants us to understand how much he loves us, how much he has done for us, so that we may turn to him and put our faith and trust in him alone. Mark's purpose in writing his gospel is the same as John's. It's in John 20, verse 31, that the apostle says, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." It's a similar comment that the Lord Jesus made back in John 5, 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life." So where are you at, brothers and sisters? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that he came into this world to bear punishment for your sins? Do you understand that he was forsaken by God so that God would never forsake you? Do you understand how much God loves you? Today already, we get to experience something of the nearness of the Lord. God calls us to relationship with him. He calls us to take up our cross and follow him. He calls us to share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And he does so because he wishes to bless us. It's as we draw near to him, and as we take up our cross and follow him, as we believe in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that we get to experience something of his nearness. And we get to know of the eternity of a fellowship together with him. Then you can pray to him, and you can know that you will never be forsaken, but he will hear you. The Lord is faithful. So why then be afraid? You don't have to be afraid. Not of the dark, not of death, not of the final judgment, or of hell itself. Never afraid, for God will never leave you. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing of the great gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, hymn 25, the verses 1, 3, 4, and 7. Thank you. Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you, and we are so grateful for the gift of your Son. We honor you that you sent Jesus Christ into this world with the explicit purpose of sending him to the cross to make payment for our sin. Father, we are sorry for the sins we have committed against you. We repent of the evil that we have done, and we confess that we deserve your wrath and your judgment. And then, Lord, we understand that you have done this for us, that you poured out our judgment on your Son, and we stand in awe of you, and we praise you, and we glorify you, and we're filled with gratitude to you for the gifts of your grace. Thank you for your kindness to us, and thank you for the riches of allowing us to come into your presence. Thank you for enabling us to have hope for the future. And thank you for comforting us and for walking alongside of life with us, especially through the difficult things we have to endure. You are such a faithful God, and you are so loving, and you're so filled with kindness that our hearts are filled with gratitude to you. And we praise you, and we glorify you, and we honor you for your kindness to us. Dear Father in heaven, please help us to always remember the sacrifice of your Son. Please work powerfully in our hearts that this sacrifice is the motivating force of our lives, that we are willing to take up our cross and follow our Lord Jesus as we often reflect on what he has done for us. We thank you, Lord, that we don't look forward to a life of separation from you and a time of judgment where we have to suffer for all the things we have done wrong. But we get to look forward to living in the light of your presence, living in a world where there is peace and joy, where there's gratitude and hope, a world where there's relationship and communion, where there's so much blessing and fellowship. Dear Father in heaven, please accept our thanks. Please work in our hearts that we follow you with all our heart, and please draw us near to you. Please help us that we flee from sin, that we realize how horrible it is, that we never wish to offend you, that we never wish to be separated from you, but bring us into the light of your presence. And then grant, Lord, that we're never afraid. Perfect love drives out fear, and we believe that you love us perfectly when we look at the cross. And so, Lord, we don't have to be afraid of anything that will happen to us, because you do love us, and because you are our God, and because we are your people. Thank you for your great gift in Christ. Please bless us now, Lord, that we may live out of this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection today is for the work among eucalypt, so that's for those who have special needs. We're going to, in closing, I invite you to rise, and we're going to sing together from hymn 26, verse 1. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.